Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And now some examples of good leaders. Please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, starting in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And then if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. And continuing, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And now, let's look at some examples of great leaders. If you would, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And continuing in Psalms 100. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the authority of your word. And we don't come this morning to hear man's opinion. We really want to hear from you, Lord. So please give us attentive ears. Give us responsive hearts. Overcome any weakness or exhaustion or distraction. And help us to hear, Lord, what you have to say to us this morning. And may we go from here with a heart that just is so eager to respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we've come to a verse, a lone verse in this chapter that I'm not going to take a lot of time and build any context, communicate any context about it, because for the sake of time, I want to just jump right into the subject, and we'll see flow later. But contrary to what some people might expect, the verse that we're looking at today is quite rare. There are a lot of verses, as we just saw, about leadership, a lot of verses about the qualifications of leadership, but the verse Hebrews 13, 17, is a rare verse. Let's read it, and I'll explain why. "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, most of you didn't wake up this morning and think, "Ooh, are we in Hebrews 13, 17? You know, we're going to learn how to be good followers." Do any of you get excited about learning how to follow? No, I expected not. It's not the kind of subject that is a real popular subject. But what this verse is teaching us is how to be a good follower. And that's just not really high on our priority list. And I want to, before we even look at the passage, I want us to understand why. Why is it so hard for us to respond with humility to teaching like what we're receiving in verse 17? A couple reasons. There are many. I'll just give a couple. Number one, hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of leaders. I would say this is the biggest one. And a real stumbling block, because all of us, if we just had an open mic here and we said, "Okay, I want all of you guys who have had bad experiences with leaders to come up and share your stories," we could not fit it in the allotted time. I mean, we could start a talk show of trauma from out-of-control church leaders or corporate leaders or politicians. Many of us have experienced what it's like to give to a particular ministry or support a particular endeavor and then to find out that the leader was not what he claimed to be or what she claimed to be, was a complete hypocrite. Jesus warned that there would be people coming along who are dressed like sheep who are really wolves. He warned us that from the very beginning, the church would encounter tribulations, and that some of these tribulations, as we see right early on in the book of Acts, consist of men who want to be spiritual leaders, but want it for the wrong reason. And they cause incalculable amounts of damage. A lot of damage. Big time damage. And I know even reading verse 17 for some of you is a painful experience, isn't it? Because some of you have heard this verse used as a weapon to beat you into submission. So that's what we want to do this morning again. Just want to get that out on the table. Now, why is it so hard for us to hear this verse? Because of the hypocrisy of leaders. You think about that. It's not just church leaders. Leadership in general. Never, as long as I've been alive, has there been such a cynicism about leadership. If you read the studies that are done, people ever since Vietnam and Watergate have not recovered in their confidence in leaders. They're very skeptical, and sometimes for good reason. You take just one continent, for example, the continent of Africa. Over the past 50 years, $1 trillion of aid has poured into Africa from other countries. Now, how do you even measure that? A trillion, that's one with 12 zeros. That's a lot of money. $1 trillion of aid has poured into that country, and a study that was just revealed in June, major study, concluded that there is absolutely no correlation between aid and prosperity. No correlation. In other words, you examine a particular region that got millions of dollars poured into it over the last 50 years, and then you examine another one that did not receive millions of dollars poured into it, and they're both doing about the same. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to this. This is talking about a continent-wide study done of all the countries in Africa. No correlation. Now, how can that be? I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that we can't go into. One of the big reasons is what recently was described as, by one prominent evangelical leader, as the number two problem in the world. It's a pretty big statement, huh? The number one problem is, number one greatest need in the world today is the gospel, he said. People desperately need to hear that Jesus Christ has come and has reconciled man with God, has paid for your sin, which is your biggest problem. That's the greatest need. We need people who are going to go throughout the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who are going to plant biblical churches to raise people up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and see their lives change, not just on earth, but forever. I mean, nothing is greater than that. But the number two problem, and that's a big statement when you think of the fact that every day, every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria. 8 million die every year of poverty. So you'd think like disease or poverty. There are 12 million AIDS orphans in Africa alone. So those are some pretty big problems that you would think would be prominent. This guy says, and I agree with him, that the number two problem is leadership. Because if you try to address the poverty problem or the disease problem without addressing the integrity of leaders today, it all collapses. And it doesn't matter what you pick, poverty, HIV, malaria, any one of these major world crises, and you find just unlimited examples of corruption that stagnates the work on those areas. Take one country, for example, Nigeria. Nigeria is one of the most corrupt countries, and by the way, there are some good things happening there now, but one of the most corrupt countries in the world. Over the last many decades, $3.5 billion has poured into that country. They have oil and gas, so they are a filthy, rich country from their oil resources. Why, when you travel through the country, are there open sewers and rampant poverty and disease? Well, recently testifying before the U.S. Senate, a man testified that one general alone, this is just one government official, in Nigeria, stole from the government coffers $20 billion. Now, how are you going to address problems when you have that kind of corruption at the top? And you've got to come from a totally different angle, obviously, and some really good things are happening in that area at this time. But I say all of that just to give you a big picture view of the problem. Unless you address the leadership void, everything else crumbles, and our country's no different, right? I mean, we are no different. Unless you have men and women of integrity that you can have confidence that they're gonna look out for the welfare of the people rather than the lining of their own pockets, everything crumbles. And so, for good reason, many people, when they hear they read verses like, obey those who lead you, right? Bunch of hypocrites. Why would I want to do that? And we become cynical and stubborn and independent. And that leads to the second reason, and that is autocracy. Number one is hypocrisy of leaders. The second one is the autocracy of leaders. That is, autocracy is a government where one person possesses unlimited power. Now, we could see many bad examples of that in the government, but you know we can see a lot of bad examples of that in the church, can't we? It is a very dangerous thing for one person to possess unlimited power. And all of you can probably think of stories that when that was the case, the results were disastrous. Let me just give you one that I'm very familiar with. In this particular situation, the pastor was being questioned as to the way the finances were being handled. Money was being misspent. The church was in trouble financially. Hundreds and hundreds of people were leaving. And so the solution that this pastor came up with was to bring in an evangelist, a hired gun, who preached an eyebrow-burning message on loyalty. I mean, it was smoking. And at the very end of the message, the evangelist turned to the people and said, "Now, every one of you who is 100% behind your pastor, you come forward right now." Well, after that message, like, everybody was scared to death to stay sitting. So they all flocked forward, except my friend. This guy I know, I was not there that night, who was sitting out there in the congregation, the lone guy. And I asked him afterwards, I said, "What are you thinking?" And he said, "I'm not 100% behind myself. How can I be 100% behind him? I mean, to say that I'm supposed to be 100% behind this guy, I mean, I have nothing against him, but 100% behind, that means he would have to be 100% sinless, 100% right, 100% knowledgeable." Maybe he's working it too hard or something, but the point is, all of us, that's a very mild story of the kind of damage that causes, but that kind of autocratic leader thinking that the solution to the problem is going to be demanding loyalty and using verses like verse 17 to accomplish it, bring about disastrous results. You'll notice in verse 17 that a quick read-through reveals that all the pronouns are plural in speaking of these leaders. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and as those who must give account, let them do so." I mean, this is not defending autocratic leaders, people who want to rule and reign over others. But there is another form of autocracy that I believe explains why we have trouble with verses like this, and that is individual autocracy. Not so much by a leader, but by each one of us as leaders, as individuals. Many of us can tell horror stories about the other, but we really don't feel comfortable when you begin poking around in my own individual autocracy. What do we mean by that? Well, the very womb that bore democracy is also partially responsible for bearing its evil twin, and that is radical individualism. Now, there's an individualism that is a healthy thing. It's healthy for us to realize that we are individually responsible before God. It's healthy for us, you and me, to realize, especially you dads, to have a strong sense that I am responsible to go to work during the day and provide for my family as God enables me, right? I mean, that individualism, that's a good thing. That we're not just counting on somebody to drive by and provide a handout for us if we are physically and mentally capable of working. So there's an individual responsibility that's healthy. But there is a perverted side of radical individualism that is extremely dangerous. And that's one of the things this verse is addressing. And this is a mentality that is endemic to our culture. It flows right through from the founding right on down. And there's a fine line between a healthy individualism and a very poisonous radical individualism. Our romantic poets put it real well, like Emerson. He said, "The individual is the world, or trust thyself, every heart vibrates to that iron string. Or nothing, this is by Whitman, nothing, not God, is greater to one than oneself is. Or, I need no assurances, I am a man who is preoccupied of his own soul. You notice just a tinge of radical individualism in those statements? A more modern version is a t-shirt slogan that says, Galileo was wrong, the universe does revolve around me. David Henderson describes in his book, Culture Shift, when he was a freshman at Miami University, he was still an atheist, and he was asked to write a paper about the most important person in his life. Who do you think he wrote it about? Yeah, he wrote an autobiography. And that was typical, he said. He goes on to write, when I began to look seriously at Christianity during my senior year in college, I began to meet occasionally with a campus ministry staff worker named John Whitehouse. One day he looked across the table at me in the student union and he asked, David, what is your purpose in life? I stalled. Then I finally answered, to make the world a better place for people, for other people. Sounded virtuous to me, a worthy goal. The only problem was it was a complete lie. I was disgusted when I realized the real answer was that my purpose in life was to get ahead, to do whatever I wanted to do, and to meet my own needs, regardless of what that might cost someone else. And praise God, Christ saved him from that narcissism. But this is why Hebrews 13:17 sounds so foreign to us. Because if we think when we come to Christ, our tendency toward radical individualism is automatically gone, we got to wake up. Because it isn't. This type of thinking has permeated the church. And I want to give you an example, and this is an extreme example, I'll acknowledge. And it's not the typical kind of email that I read in church. But I think it's important for us to just get a glimpse of this type of attitude. Most of us would not write something like this. We may think it. This is a couple who came to our church a while ago, so you don't know them. They started attending, just casually attending, a shepherding group. And during their visit, they revealed that they were living together. And the shepherding group leader started to gently and lovingly meet with them and point them to Christ and encourage them to turn their lives over to the Lord. And the man seemed to be responding with great humility. It was really exciting what seemed to be going on in his life. But the woman locked down. I mean, she didn't want to talk to anybody. She didn't care about what the Bible said about their immorality. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so she sent an email to the church and it said this, I am done with this conversation and issue. And I will follow what I know to be true in, notice it there, to be true to my heart. I am sick of being told what I need to do. You are wrong. You are out of line. I am an adult and I can make my own choices in this matter and many others. Thank you. If I screw up my life, then it is my problem, not yours or the church's. You can take me off your prayer list. I don't need your prayers. I can pray myself. I can speak in tongues and raise my hands and worship God just as well from my house as I can from the pews of the church. I will not be back. This is not up for discussion anymore. Leave me alone. You will never have to see me or talk to me again. I promise. P.S. Don't call me unless you want to get an earful. Now, I think she's saying that she's not happy. And I want to be clear about the fact that when we get an email like this, it's not like we are offended. Like you've hurt us or you've challenged our authority. It is devastating. It is heart-wrenching because you realize this individual can look squarely into God's word and say, I don't care what it says. I want what I want. So get out of my life. And that's the gut-wrenching part. Because Proverbs is very clear about the eventual destruction of an individual that says, I want my way. I don't want to listen to anybody. And so that's why we're really burdened that a verse like verse 17 is allowed to stand on its own. That your experience, good or bad, with past leaders is not taken as an excuse to write this verse off and ignore its content. We do that a lot, don't we? You know, we'll hear the clear word of God and then we'll say, yeah, I know that's what it says, but you got to understand what I've been through. And I'm begging you to set that aside. Yes, there are hypocrites. Yes, there are horror stories. Yes, leaders do a lot of dumb things, and followers do some dumb things too. But what does God's word say? That has to be our standard. We have to come back to that. God has a better way. Look what he says there in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The word obey there is a very simple term referring to a willingness to be persuaded. It is not a blind, Kool-Aid drinking compliance. It's not that you shut your brain off and don't examine anything from the word of God. But neither is it a mule-like obedience. You know, you can get a mule to do what you want it to do, but it's really rough on you and the mule. And this attitude would be very different. It would say, no, there's a willingness. There's a like, you show me from what God says, and I am ready. I'm willing to be persuaded. I may be wrong, but I'm willing to be persuaded. I want to learn. That's the idea here. And second, the second word, be submissive, is a willingness to comply, to yield, to voluntarily line up. It's this verse is never intended to be a weapon used by church leaders to whip the people into obedience. It's not it at all. It's a humble willingness to say, God, wherever you are, I want to line up under you, and if you place someone over me to help guide the way and watch for my soul, I want to be under them. Because that is the way you train and shape me into your image. We know from Ephesians 5:18 that this is one of the evidences that the Spirit of God has filled someone, is are they able to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God? So why? Why do we need to obey? Why do we need to be submissive? Reason number one, why is this so vital? Because they watch out for your souls. They look out for your souls. That word watch out is literally to keep oneself awake, to be awake. It has the image of someone staying up late into the night, guarding. The image is a watchman watching over a flock, for example, to protect, rather than an inspector watching over your back, seeing if you've done anything wrong. So that's often how we think of this. Oh, the pastor's going to be snooping on me. That's not it. It's a watching out. It's a vigilance to guard the flock, knowing that there's going to be false teaching. There's going to be enemies from both within your own heart and from without that are going to come and try to destroy your soul and destroy you and your eternity. And so there is a vigilance from the leadership who are attentive in watching out. Notice it's saying watching out not just for your body to be at church, but watching out for your soul, the condition of your soul for all eternity. That's what we're talking about here, folks. You can't miss that if you've been reading the whole context of Hebrews. Take Hebrews 10:39. The context is they're watching out for the eternal destiny of your soul. That's how vital this is. That's how serious this is. Second reason that's given is they answer to God. It says, as those who must give account. Let me just throw a bunch of verses up on the screens and just to get a glimpse of how serious God communicates this mandate. Are you guys freezing? Yeah, can we? take it down just a hair. I'm feeling really comfortable. And so when I'm feeling really comfortable and I'm seeing all you guys, all of a sudden marriages are being reconciled out here. I mean, I'm thinking something's wrong here. It can't be the preaching. Look at 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Shepherd, and we saw this earlier, but shepherd the flock, what are the next two words? Of God. That is, we got to constantly remind ourselves. It's not the elder's flock. It's not Ross's flock. It's not Peter's flock. It's not Alan's flock. It's not, it's God's flock. It's shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See how serious God takes the shepherding of his flock? There will be accountability. Look at what Ezekiel says in chapter 3. He takes it to another level. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same man, wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. This is, again, a sobering verse. And it has this watchman image, the idea of, if I tell you that there is a danger coming, God is speaking, and I tell you to warn the flock, and because you're afraid that the flock may shrink if you preach like that, your numbers may go down if you work through a book like Hebrews, or you preach the truth, or you cover topics like we've been talking about lately where people says, I want to do my own thing. I don't want you meddling with my personal life. So you back off and you don't warn people about the truth. What does God say about a leader like that? Yeah, you will be responsible for your lack of clarity in communicating the warning that I have given you. And I'll tell you, this will keep you up late at night if you're a leader. Yeah, my job is not to create sermons. All I want to do is say, God, now what are you saying here? And I just want to try, fallibly yes, weakly yes, but I want to try to communicate that to your people. I can't make them all obey. I can't make you all listen. But I have to be faithful. Our pastors, our elders, our Sunday school teachers, our shepherding group leaders have to be faithful to at least communicate the truth, whether it's popular today or not. As Paul said in Acts 20, 26 through 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You see what he's saying there? It's not that he had preached to every single person there, but he looked at the people that God had given him to care for, and he evaluated, have I held back because I'm afraid they won't like me, or because I want to be popular or get bigger crowds? And he said, no. I've proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything I know to tell you that God has said. And so if you choose to reject it, obviously that is your choice. But by God's power, I want to keep telling you the truth. I want to keep giving out to you what God says. And finally, in James 3:1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You say, wow, I just really think it's cool to be a teacher, to be able to talk and everybody listens. And James is saying, you're crazy if you think that. You are insane. I mean, I've told you, I don't know, years and years ago about a guy in Chicago when I was a youth pastor who came up to me and said, I want your job. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I want to be a pastor one day. And I said, have at it. And I said, so why do you sense God's call? He said, no, I just really love to talk. And I said, don't become a pastor. And that is a terrible thing to do. We don't need more people talking. We need more people who are willing to say, okay, God, what do you say here? I'm trying not to change it. I want to live it, and I want to communicate it. That's it. I don't want to pervert it. I don't want to water it down. Because, as he says here, I will give an account. I will give an account. Now, those words have sparked a lot of healthy conversations for our elders. I can remember the specific time we went up to a retreat in North Carolina as our church was growing, because this verse is a lot easier to obey when your church has 25 people in it. But as the church began to grow to 100 and 200 and 300 and 500 and kept going, all of a sudden we're looking at each other as elders and saying, okay, we're going to give account for people, and there's people we don't even know. I couldn't even name every single person in our church. How are we going to give account? And so we're calling out to God. You know, what do we do here? Well, one option is to shrink it. Say, we four no more kind of mentality. We're just going to be a little church. But then when you read the book of Acts, you find they were multiplying by thousands. You know, in one day. So, God, that can't be your plan. But what did you do? I mean, not everybody could be best friends with the Apostle Paul. I mean, something had to happen in the early church that enabled the leadership to still give account for the people, but the people to continue to multiply. And it was the reduplication of leaders. And there was a breaking into smaller groups. Yes, there was one big church at Jerusalem, and they gathered in the synagogue, but they also went into little groups in homes. And so you could see how the elders came to the conclusion that at the very core of North Hills Community Church is going to be shepherding groups. It's not a program. It's not, hey, I wonder if shepherding groups are cool now. That's not it at all. It's a desperate attempt to obey God that we will give account. So if you look at the way we're structured as a church, we have an elder board, group of godly leaders who are accountable to one another before God. And each one of those elders is over a group of shepherding group leaders. So each month when I meet with my particular shepherding group leaders and I'm asking them, how is your group doing? And we're praying for individuals in those groups. I am assured that even though I may not know every person in this church, I know that every person who is willing to be accountable is accounted for under one of those groups. And by God's grace, are we doing it perfectly? No. But are we seeking to improve that? Yes. By God's grace, there are godly shepherding group leaders who are involved in these individuals' lives, holding them accountable, encouraging them, caring for them. So in a very real way, all of that, which is at the core of who we are as a church, flows out of a passage like this. We're going to give account. We're not islands, folks. We rise and fall together. And we must be willing to be accountable to one another. Well, what are the results of when this really is happening? When you have followers who are humbly responding to the leaders, and leaders who are taking very seriously their responsibility to shepherd the flock. What are some results? Look what he says in the middle of verse 17. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Number one is the leaders experience joy. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. The word grief there means to groan or sigh or moan. There are a lot of leaders who are moaning. They're grieving like Moses. My kids and I read Numbers 11 and 12 this past week. And oh man, you talk about a moaner. I mean, Moses was hurting. He even came to the place where he said, God, take my life because of these people. They are a stubborn, mule-like people. And I can't take it anymore. Those people were not a joy to their leader. We could safely conclude that. But the opposite is a beautiful thing. in a healthy church, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:24, the leader is fighting for the joy of the followers. And the followers are fighting for the joys of the leaders. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Let them do it with joy, is what he says there. And I want to testify right in the middle of this message here that when the church first started and I had heard all the horror stories about pastoring, and I had recently been through one as a youth pastor, you know, I was fully expecting that the honeymoon was going to wear out pretty quickly. I mean, because you got to brace yourself, right? And now almost 14 years later, because it is a joy. It is really a joy to serve God in a place where people long to hear the word of God and follow. Are we perfect? No. Do we have struggles? Yes. Do we wrestle through hard issues together? Yes. Are we dropping the balls in a lot of places? Yes. But in general, it has been pure joy. Pure joy. And I can't think of anything more exciting than to be in a place where God's people say, if the word of God says it, we want to do it. It may be really hard. It may cost a major alteration in my lifestyle, but that's what I want. And when that's happening, I mean, there's no words that can describe it. It's kind of like what John said in 3 John 4, where he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What was he saying there? There's nothing more exciting to me than to find out that God's people are hearing the truth and responding. And I can testify to that. There's nothing I'd rather give my life for. If I can die at 75 or whatever, having done nothing else but be a part of a congregation that Lord willing, the leaders are a blessing to the people and the people are a blessing to the leaders, then I can't think of anything I'd rather do with my life because of the testimony that is to the world. Because the horror stories are so common to the opposite. And it's not the way God intends it to be. It doesn't have to be that way. The second benefit is not only the leaders are really happy, but the people benefit. You experience benefit. He ends the verse with, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Well, talk about an understatement. That is a strong understatement. That would not benefit you to have a moaning group of elders. You are not profit. That is not an advantage for you. Now, I know some of you think it is an advantage. Just like the teenager whose goal is to make his parent earn everything he or she gets. There are people in the church who believe it is their spiritual calling to hold the leaders accountable in such a way that they are miserable. And there are leaders who do the same thing to the people. But that's not God's intention. It doesn't have to be painful. It can be fun. And I don't say fun in the sense of trivial or easy, but I say there can be real joy in this relationship between elders and people. And that's what he intends. And as that happens, he is saying, it's going to be a huge advantage to you. Because you're going to have shepherds over you who are full of joy and are going to lead you out of the overflow of what God is doing in their lives. And they're going to be in tune with what God is saying. And they're not going to be bitter and spilling forth that bitterness to you. That's of no advantage to you or to them. Notice how you could summarize it this way. The condition of the people is linked to their response to the leaders. The condition of the people is linked to their response to the leadership. Do you believe that? That your spiritual well-being is in some way associated with the condition of the leadership and your response to them. That is huge. That is crucial. So here's the question. You may want to write this down, mull this over. You may not be able to answer this right away, but the biggest question that summarizes what we've been learning is this. Are you a joy to lead? Are you a joy to lead, to shepherd, to pastor, to oversee? You say, I don't know. Here's a couple responses. One is, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. Because I think if some of you were honest, you would have to say, I don't even know where that fits into my life. I can't see any real connection. And the reason is because, you know, maybe some of you are not part of the family of God, and therefore it's really hard to imagine that anybody is overseeing you. And I would beg you to come to Christ because you become part of His family and you immediately have people that you're related to who are going to care for you and help shepherd you. But there are other people who are involved in Greenville churchianity who fly to this program and this church is having this concert and this preacher is coming in from out of town, so I'm going to go over here and hear this, and I had a busy weekend this weekend, so I'm going to sleep in, or the leaves are changing, so I'm going to take off, and they're constantly here and there and all over the place, and they have no sense that anybody is caring for their souls. And so when I ask the question, are you a joy to lead? You say, is someone leading me? That's a problem. Do you believe that's a problem? It is a problem. It is a problem. Now, I know at North Hills Community Church, we don't beat membership to death week after week. You never really hear about it. We don't try to pump people down the aisle so we can boost our records. But we take it very seriously. That's why we have the team training class. That's why almost 100 of you are going through it right now. Because we don't want just people coming in and joining who have no idea what our purpose is. They don't know what does it mean to glorify God as a caring community of Christ-like disciple makers. I mean, what in the world is that? We want them to understand. We want you to be able to soberly and prayerfully pray, Lord, do you want me to connect with this fellowship? And by doing that, am I willing to come under their shepherding? Now, I know that sounds very anti-American because we're taught to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and don't give your autonomy to anybody. But it is, maybe I'm wrong here, But you try to read verse 17 in the context of the floating Christian mentality and see if it makes any sense at all. It's absolutely meaningless. I mean, how do you obey someone who's leading you or ruling over you if there's nobody over you? And how do you be submissive to a non-existent shepherd? And how does somebody watch out for your souls if they don't even know you and you haven't placed yourself up under them? And how do you bring joy to them when there is no shepherding going on? It's absolutely meaningless. And that's why we would beg you, if you are shepherdless, to seriously consider. Lord, if you're calling me here, then help me to understand that and to dive in with both feet. I mean, take the plunge. And that may mean trying a lot of different shepherding groups to find one where you connect. And you can say to that shepherding group leader, I want to be a joy for you to lead. I want to be a blessing to you. To be able to sit down with a pastor here or an elder and to say, hey, what are the needs here? Where can I serve? I want to be a joy to lead. Hundreds of you do this already. I want to bring joy to your heart as part of the functioning family of God. I want to stop just floating. If we've learned anything in the book of Hebrews, it is keep at it because he's worth it, right? And you can't do that just flitting around and floating. It's impossible. That's one of the things Hebrews is addressing, is Christians who are just kind of wandering off. Things were getting tough. Their lives were getting busy. So they just kind of wandered around. And they had no connection. And no one was watching out for their souls. And even when leaders tried, as this verse implies, they stiff-armed them. No one's going to run my life. And he's saying that is not benefiting you. You're not helping yourself. So what are the marks of real joy-producing followers? Three quick marks here. Very general, but can be applied very specifically. Number one, joy-producing followers crave God's word. They crave God's word. You say, where's the connection? Here, follow this carefully. If faithful leaders are distinguished by the fact that they communicate God's word, you see that in verse 7? Remember those who rule over you and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If faithful leaders are the ones who are not just standing up, giving their own opinion, saying, I had a vision, follow me, but they're giving the word of God, then faithful followers are people that want to hear God's word. And people, the applications of that are huge. I mean, that's going to affect what you do on Saturday night as you prepare to hear the Word of God. It's going to affect what you read and watch and what you do on Sunday morning when you're getting ready to hear the Word of God and how you come into this meeting as people who are prepared and ready to say, okay, God, the scrawny guy up front may not be worth listening to, but if he is communicating your Word, I want to hear what you have to say. Because that's, as Paul said of the Thessalonians, he said, you didn't receive my word as a word of man, you received it as God's word, which it actually is. And that's what we need to do. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, approaching accountability meetings and shepherding group meetings as people who are eager to hear, what does God say? How can we apply it? How can I serve what God has said? I tell people all the time that one of the things I love about North Hills is if you see it in God's word, you will do it. That's one of the joys I have. We've preached through some pretty tough sections in many, many books over the years. And if you see it, that it is God's word, then you'll humbly respond. That is the general response I have seen. And that, to me, brings me great joy. Great joy. That's not always true. I mean, there's hundreds of people who visit our church each year, who come in, and I'm not saying they all leave for this reason, but there are many who say, no, I want to hear what I want to hear on Sunday morning. I want to just have my ears tickled. I want to feel better about myself. I don't want to hear this hard stuff that really doesn't fit into my schedule. We realize that. But in general, I praise God that there are so many people who are like Peter describes in 1 Peter, like newborn babes who crave the word of God. Secondly, marks of joy-producing followers are they live God's word. They want to hear God's word. And they don't just walk out saying, you know how they always often have in churches, you know, the line where you go by the pastor and you say, nice message, pastor. What does that mean? I mean, what is our goal here? Is our goal for the pastor to preach a message that can be rated as nice and then us go out the door and do what we've been eagerly waiting to do and all the time? Or are we, joy-producing followers are people that when they hear the word of God, they're saying, okay, I may not understand everything he just said, but I know that God is really serious when he says this. Now, how can I live that out? And so throughout the week, they're still wrestling with that text
and they're saying, Lord, I want to live that out. And maybe I need to meet with somebody or email somebody or get some help to understand. But I want to know how to live this out. I don't want to just be like the guy James 1 talks about who looks in the mirror with massive bedhead and just walks out the door without doing anything. And he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So joy-producing followers hear the word of God, and they do it. And then number three is they share God's word. They share God's word. So they hear it, live it, and share it. I know that's very general, but think of specific applications from that. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that gets me more exciting than this one. If you ever hear screaming from the corner office over there, it is me, you know, reading an email or getting off the phone with someone. And just in the last couple of weeks, there's been many examples of people who are struggling with a particular issue and then seeing someone in our church who has gone through something similar come alongside and say, hey, let's meet together and let's get some coffee or whatever. Let's pray together. Let me tell you what God did in my life in that particular area. And I'm just like, like a soccer mom, you know, cheering on his kid who just scored. You know, it is just, there's nothing more joyful to me than to see that happen. I mean, nothing that happens on Sunday morning even compares to that. Than the body ministering to the body throughout the week, all over this county, serving one another, sharing with one another. Well, I need to stop. Are you a joy to lead? Ask God to help you answer that question. And then ask him, Lord, what needs to change in my life so that I can be a joy to lead? Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. This is not a popular theme. As we've learned over and over again in this book, you have something to teach us. And you're really stirring us up. And Lord, we know there are hundreds and hundreds of people who are kind of floating through their Christian lives without real accountability, doing their own thing. But that is a fearful place to be, to think that I can fall into major sin and no one would come after me. No one would know about it. Lord, some need to change right now to make the decision to place themselves up under the care and the accountability of godly shepherds. I want to thank you, Lord, for the hundreds of people who minister to one another in this congregation. It would be absolutely impossible to lead this church. The elders could not do it all. But through faithful servants, you are doing mighty things, Lord. We pray that it would continue, and we pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that you would bring them to yourself today. We feel so privileged, Lord, to hear your word and to say yes to you and to know that your Holy Spirit will continue to enable us and instruct us how to apply this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.